The readings for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Brethren, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are fornication, uncleanness, immodesty, luxury, idolatry, witchcrafts, enmities, contentions, emulations, wraths, quarrels, dissensions, sects, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I foretell you, as I have foretold you, that they who do such things shall not obtain the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is charity, joy, peace, patience, benignity, goodness, longanimity, mildness, faith, modesty, continency, chastity. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified their flesh with the vices and the concupiscences. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time Jesus said to his disciples, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will sustain the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you of much more value than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And for raiment, why are you solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They labor not, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more you, O ye of little faith? Be not solicitous, therefore, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the heathen seek. For your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Seek ye therefore first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added unto you." Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The definition which St. Thomas gives for law is that it is an ordination of reason to the common good promulgated by he who has care of society. In this definition, there are a few things that we can point out, that we note right away. We see, firstly, that it directs our actions. It is an ordination to human reason, an ordination of human activity. It ordains them towards their end. It directs them towards their end. We see also that it is directed towards the common good and not just the individual good, the good of individual people. And then finally, we note that law is promulgated by one who has authority, and that authority comes from above. My dear friends, the law is something good for us. It is given to help and not to hinder us. Like the lines on the highway or the guardrails, it helps us to reach our end, to get to our destination. Without it, we are in a very real danger of losing our way and not attaining the goals that we are trying to achieve. Now, the anarchist says that all law is evil, but this idea, of course, is based on a great interior pride. For such persons think themselves all-sufficient in life, without need of a guide and a director. And yet that's a complete fantasy, a complete fallacy. From our earliest youth, we needed a guide. We needed a teacher. For whether it was our parents, our uncles, our aunts, our mentors, our priests, whoever it is, we needed guides in life. Our masters have been many. And to the degree that we listen to them and followed their advice, we have succeeded in our endeavors. So in my youth, I remember being guided in many different things by my dear parents and my grandparents. Well, if I can fish today, and if I can hunt today, it is because of my dear grandfather. And as much as I listened to his advice, I was a good fisherman and a good hunter. And to the degree that I neglected it, I was a poor fisherman and a poor hunter, and I never got my prey. I remember in one instance, for instance, that he had dropped me off beside a field. We saw a buck running across. It was my father's property. And he told me to go into the lease, the cut line, to go stand on the cut line and wait and see if the buck would come out. And of course, in my haste and my excitement, I ran into the trees. And I'm standing there in the thicket of trees. And of course, the buck eventually came my way and I could just see him. It was tree, horns, tree, tail, tree, side of deer. And of course, I didn't know where my grandfather was out there because I couldn't see clearly. I know he had circled around, so I refrained from shooting. And of course, I lost a good buck in the process. All because I didn't listen to my grandfather. And he told me later, I told you, you should go stand on the cut line because you can actually see things there. No, my dear friends, we need our guides in life. And we also need the guardrails. We need the law. Sometimes we're tempted to say that the law is for others. According to St. Thomas, the law directs individuals towards the care of the common good. Now, the common good must be in something that is important to us. Especially as Catholics, we must be concerned with the good of others. A Catholic understands that he is not alone on this earth. We are not antisocial creatures. We can't go off into the forest and live in a little hut by ourselves, all sufficient to ourselves. We need society. Even though we may be able to be independent in a material sense, we cannot be independent in a spiritual sense. Because we cannot even develop, we cannot keep ourselves in a balanced formation, in a balanced attitude in our soul, in our spirit, in everything that we do, in our thoughts, unless we have society. We operate together. We were created that way. And that's why you see oftentimes if an individual strives to cut himself off from society, whether it's a family who cuts their children off from society, or an individual who considers himself independent cuts himself off from society, there's always a malformation. There's always something imbalanced. I'll give you an example. Well, I was 9 years in Ontario, and in Northern Ontario, there's a little town that a family lived in, a very good Catholic family for the most part. And they would drive a great distance to come to Mass. And I went up one time to visit them, to give them the opportunity not to have to drive so far. And it was a part of an apostolate I was doing up there, so it was not too far away. And I learned in this little town that the family has one boy and three girls. And that young man, that little boy, who's only about 10 at the time, his father was so afraid that he would come into contact with foul language by the other boys in the street that he would adopt that foul language, that instead of allowing him to associate with the young men of his neighborhood, he closed him into his house and he made this great big video game center in the basement. And his son was to grow up to reach his teenagehood playing video games in the basement. But at least then he wouldn't come into contact with bad language. It's that kind of mentality that can be so disastrous for youth. We need society, and we need it so bad that the evil of us having to encounter evils in society and deal with them is far lesser than the evil that we will not be formed into a balanced human being. And so it is better, my dear parents, by the way, in that situation, is to prepare your children for the evils they will encounter in society. We don't want to shut them out from the evils that they will inevitably encounter, but we want to prepare them so that they know virtuously how to deal with them. No, we are not individualists. We must be concerned with the common good, and the law is concerned with the common good. Every individual is a member of a greater unit, and as such, he has to be concerned for that unit. How many poor decisions are made by a member of a family, for instance, that have an effect from generation to generation? Sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, my sins are my sins, and they're not going to affect anyone else. This is the case of the couple who have allowed their marriage to slip away. And they act very individualistically. I have my life to live. I'm not going to let this other person, quote unquote, destroy my life. And so they leave husband and children. They leave wife and children so that they can live their life. But I'm only affecting my personal life. It's not true. Generation to generation after those decisions are made, there are evil effects. No, we are social creatures. And it is the same for every individual. If a person, for instance, drives the wrong way on the wrong side of the road, it's going to affect everyone else on the road. It's like the joke about the Belgian. And his brother called him and said, it's on the radio that on the road that you are driving, some fool is driving on the wrong side. And he looks out his windshield, he says, it's not just one person. Everybody's driving on the wrong side out here. One person may decide that he can drive through a red light. It's the other joke. It's a man about who says that in my family, we always go through red lights. We don't need to stop at red lights. And he picks up a hitchhiker and he tells the hitchhiker, I always drive through red lights. And the hitchhiker's kind of alarmed. And then the man comes to a green light and he slams on the brakes. And the hitchhiker says, well, why do you do that? I thought you always drive through these. He says, well, I'm just afraid that one of my brothers is going to come the other way. No, we have to be concerned for the common good. We are social creatures. St. Thomas calls law an ordination because it really promotes order, harmony. There are many levels of law that we encounter in life, and there is a hierarchy among them. So some are greater and some are lesser and subject to the greater. Those that are concerned with the highest good, that is the glory of God and the salvation of souls, they take precedence over all else. And thus we may have to disregard a civil law, for instance, so that we might observe what is higher, a divine law. Thus, a priest who takes Holy Communion in extreme unction to a dying man after the city curfew, he does not in fact sin, nor does he, strictly speaking, break the law. All lower laws are subject to the higher laws. The priest's duties in religion and charity trump his observance of the city ordinance. And instead of breaking the order occasioned by that particular law, his actions promote a higher order. All laws are concerned with order. There are also occasions when a particular human law is in fact illegitimate and disordered. And how do we treat it? This is the case, for instance, in Ireland during the persecutions, or again in Mexico when the priests and religious were forbidden to wear clerical garb. When law prevents the sacrifice of the Mass from taking place, as it should, or it prevents Catholics from living their faith, it is disordered. And in fact, is no law at all. However, prudence comes into play, of course, so that we might discern whether, in this given instance or situation, this or that sort of outlawed practice is actually more important than the observance of the law. For example, a priest, he cannot set up and say Mass in the middle of a busy street. The Mass is all important, yes. The salvation of souls is all important, yes. And yet in this instance, we can see how prudence dictates otherwise. This is not the time and place for the Mass. On the contrary, the practice would bring down opprobrium upon the Church, hatred of the Mass and hatred of the faith. Likewise also, although we might criticize the government's heavy-handedness with regards to public worship in these days, in the situation that we're in today, the virtue of prudence, which is defined as right reason in our actions, something reasonable, it helps us to discern when we can disregard a clear overreach of authority and when it is safer and better to look to what leniency has been granted in that ordinance. In this latter case, we are in fact obeying not the civil law, which is illegitimate in itself if it attacks the good of souls, but the higher law and the virtues, which must also be considered. Our observance in these matters requires, of course, great carefulness and much guidance, for our prideful natures are not very ready to comply in the first instance. That's not the first response that we give. Humility is not our most outstanding quality. We are all too ready to rebel and even glorify in that rebellion as though it were anything more than our stubbornness and our individualism. So if our Lord has told us to be wise as serpents, of all occasions, it is in such delicate situations that we have to apply that spirit in our obedience, in our looking at the law. We have also to remember when we encounter difficult human laws that in spite of the fact that the law may be bogus, the person that made the law has authority from God. That's an important consideration. We know the saying, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And we have sometimes a tendency to do that when we encounter unjust laws, and we discount also the authority of the individual who made the law. That's not correct. Remember the spirit of our Lord. He addressed both Caiaphas and Pilate, although they were both abusing their authority in unjustly condemning him. And yet he addressed both because he respected the human authority, which he himself, as God, has established in them. What then, my dear friends, does St. Paul mean in his epistle when he says that if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law? And again later, against such there is no law. What he is indicating here is that the law is set to prevent evil, to prevent sin. But one who lives a life of virtue, therefore, never feels the burden of the law. And when I speak of law in this sense, I mean the divine law. In fact, that such person is truly free. Remember the definition of St. Thomas. Law is an ordination of human action towards the good. If our mind, if our heart is always focused on the good, then we don't feel the weight of the law. It's like the little dog who runs next to his master. He doesn't feel the burden of the collar and the leash unless he wants to run out into traffic and in that sense breaking the law of his master. Then he'll feel the burden of the collar and the leash. But as long as he runs alongside, the collar and the leash are not for him. They're not necessary for him. And so likewise also for ourselves, to the degree that we are focused on good, we will never feel the burden of the divine law, but we are the free children of God. The law is our friend in that sense. The Ten Commandments, the precepts of the Church, the divine ordinances, all of these things work in our favor because we are going the same way. Our problem, dear friends, is that we have two spirits that war within us, another law in my members, as St. Paul says. And as long as we give into the selfish impulses, as enumerated in the epistle today, we're bound to feel the burden of the law. For such there is a law. The best attitude, therefore, is to work to crucify the lusts of the flesh with their accompanying vices and concupiscence. In other words, if we constantly war against that evil and disordered spirit within ourselves by humbling ourselves, by doing penances to strengthen our will against our passions, by occasionally going against our desires, even lawful ones, if we do that, then we will put down that rebellion, and we won't feel that opposition spring up and make us feel the burden of the law. We become the true free children of God. Finally, my dear friends, let us remember that of all creatures, there is only one who could have considered herself outside of any law, and that was our Blessed Mother. She is the only one who could boast that she had no sin, nor any desire to sin. It was not in her. The devil had no claim in her. There was no war going on within her. There was nothing that the law had to clamp down upon in her nature, but only a perfect and divine order, the order of grace and virtue. And yet she did not consider herself above the law, but she humbly subjected herself to it on many instances during her life. And are we better than our mother, my dear friends? Our Lady has set us an example that we have to follow. Her humility is so precious. If there is any virtue that we could say is most especially human and especially necessary for human beings, it is the virtue of humility. We need that virtue, and we need to work on that virtue all throughout our life. And of course, the best source to build that virtue within us is she who showed it so perfectly. Of all pure creatures, not only is she the most exalted, but she was also the most humble. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.